This is the 32nd in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, and the 6th in our subset of studies entitled The Lord's Table, Its Form, and Our Attitude. And I felt that in order to understand the Lord's Table, which is presented in the New Testament as a part of a larger meeting, an open meeting that I prefer to call it, where there is multiple participation, I think we cannot understand what we should do and how we should look at the Lord's table unless we understand what the apostles wanted believers to do in the meetings of the local church. So we've looked particularly at the nature of the meetings in the local church, and have seen that through passages such as 1 Corinthians 14:26, we learn that there were multiple participants, with, according to 1 Corinthians 14, also males being the oral presenters and participants, both opening scripture and quote-unquote leading in worship. We've seen that the Lord's table was at the center of such an open meeting, but the meeting was not entirely taken up with the Lord's table. There were other things too. And then we started this sub-series by suggesting that there can be four different kinds of situations with regard to the meetings of the local church, and that would include the Lord's table. And we thought of the meetings of the local church in terms of form and heart attitude, the outward form of the meetings and the attitude of our heart with regard to or in participating in those meetings. So with regard to form, the form could be biblical and therefore right or not biblical. And then the heart attitude could be right with God, a good heart attitude with regard to the meetings and participation, or a poor heart attitude. And if you put those two parameters together, you have four possible outcomes. First of all, there could be in a local church the wrong form, an unbiblical form, something different from what the apostles taught and wanted in local churches. So the wrong form and people involved in that with hearts that are not right with God. So God's a wrong form. Wrong hearts. That's really bad. Or there could be the right form, a form that corresponds to the open meeting type of activity on the Lord's Day, the right form with the wrong attitude, with hearts that are not right. That would be essentially people going through the motions. And then there could be the wrong form with the right heart, where the hearts of a person or many people would be right before the Lord, but the leadership in a local church was not providing the right form or structure for the meetings, including the Lord's table. And there you'd have a situation where the leadership failed to provide what was necessary for the form that the local church should be following and meeting. And then the fourth situation, which is the best and which believers should be striving for, would be the right form, where the leadership sets up, maintains an open meeting according to what the apostles taught, with the Lord's table appreciated as a central part of that, and also the hearts of people involved in that kind of meeting being right with God. And that would be the ideal and a biblical ideal, and therefore something we should strive for. Well, we've reached, after thinking about the nature of the meetings, we've reached the point where we can put this all together and think about participating in the Lord's Supper per se, and also in the meeting in the larger sense of what people do, what we are supposed to do in those meetings in terms particularly of heart attitude and actual participation. So as we think about the conditions for participation in the Lord's Supper, I think of what we have in 1 Corinthians 11 in our key passage, some prerequisites, and particularly prerequisites with regard to the heart. And what we find is that there are two prerequisites. One, in order to partake of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table itself, a person has to be saved. Now, we'll see in a minute that a person could be present at the open meeting of the local church, but not be saved. But to participate in the Lord's table itself, a person has to be saved in order to partake. A person who comes into such an open meeting, and this would have been true in the first century, should be true today. It is true today. A person who comes in as unsaved might see the Lord's table and think, well, if I partake in that, then there might be some merit for me. It'll help me get right with God. And I recall many years ago in Believer's Chapel, when I learned so much about the meetings of the local church and participating in them, the elders emphasized this point, that if there were visitors, they needed to hear, they needed to be instructed for their own benefit, that participating in the Lord's table would not bring them any merit before God. And so there was almost always a mention, if there were people that whose salvation was not known, their spiritual state was not known, and they were in the meeting, someone would say, you need to know, if you do not know Christ, that partaking in this, the Lord's table, the bread and the cup will not bring you any merit before God. And I think that's a very wise thing to do. The other prerequisite is that a believer needs to examine himself before he partakes of the bread and the cup. And this is at the core of 1 Corinthians 11. And I'll read verses 27 to 32 for you. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, we need to remember that some translations have something like unworthily. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, man or woman. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Key there is recognizing the body of the Lord. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So God has brought judgment on those who took the Lord's table lightly. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we're judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world, which tells us those people who were sick or were taken to be with the Lord because of their disobedience were actually being disciplined. At Corinth, there were divisions that marred their open meetings and therefore participation in the bread and the cup. And apparently these were based on social differences, so that people who were better off financially were taking advantage of people who were not in that kind of situation. The apostle says, of course, there must be unity among the partakers. Let's come back to that unworthy manner phrase that has been misunderstood by some. It's probably a reference to the divisions mentioned earlier in the chapter, so that people were bringing sin to the table, and they were coming, and perhaps because of social differences, likely because of social differences, they were demeaning others and therefore sinning themselves as they were partaking of the Lord's table. Doesn't mean that a person unworthy doesn't mean a person is unsaved, because that would be ruled out as having any part in the Lord's table. It simply means that he's coming with sin in his heart. And verse 29 then says, without recognizing the body of the Lord, describes a cause. A person comes to the table with sin in his heart and doesn't recognize the seriousness and the meaning of the bread and the cup, that it represents, that it is a picture of something very, very serious and important. So the attitude should be that. And the remedy is self-examination, mentioned twice here, distinguishing between what we are and what we should be. Otherwise, we run the danger of being judged by God. It's safe to say that any undervaluing of the Lord's table is a serious spiritual matter that can lead to chastising from God. But another danger that exists with regard to the Lord's table is that it becomes a rote act without freshness of heart. I remember many years ago when I was at Philadelphia, teaching at Philadelphia College of Bible, that there was somebody else on the faculty who talked about the kind of meeting that we find in the New Testament, taught by the apostles, where there was, within an open meeting, a partaking of the bread and the cup weekly. And his comment, a comment of that colleague of mine, was that it must get boring to do the same thing every week. Well, I've been doing this for many, many years, almost 50 years, and I have never felt that such a meeting was boring and repetitive participation. Since it is at heart the Lord's taking the Lord's table an expression of appreciation for the work of Christ, the more we value the cross, the more we will want to partake with gladness and eagerness. And I may, as we're on this subject of the apostolic picture of the local church and participation in the meetings, the nature of the meetings, and the centrality of the Lord's table, when we think of the situation among the majority of evangelicals today, and what has been the case for so long, for so many centuries, even since the Reformation, even within the Reformation, since the changes that occurred in the key break from Rome in the Reformation, where the nature of the meetings in the local church did not come to be in a situation where they corresponded with the first century. In other words, there was not a reformation of the nature of the local church. So, for a long time, many centuries now, we have had, with regard to the Lord's table, either in most local churches, most evangelical churches, and even down to today, a participation, an offering of it once a month, or even once a quarter, or perhaps even less. That was not what we find in the New Testament, what the apostles taught and encouraged believers to do. So I am eager to come, speaking for myself, to the meetings of believers with the Lord's table at the center of such an open meeting. I never find it boring, never have. And I am thankful that that opportunity exists, and I wish there were more believers that saw that kind of situation and appreciated it with regard to the local church. I want to say something else about participating in the Lord's Supper. There are some churches that require church membership before you can partake in the Lord's table. That for a particular local church, you have to be a member, and then you have the right and privilege to partake of the bread and the cup with the believers in that local church. Well, since the New Testament knows nothing of such a thing as church membership, it cannot be a prerequisite for taking the bread and the cup. Unfortunately, this is the practice of many local churches today. Similarly, some local churches restrict attendance at their meetings to believers only. And if you were an unbeliever, they make you sit way aside someplace, or they do not even let you in. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 24 and 25, it's possible for people to be saved in the gatherings of the local church. Paul says if there is a situation where there is truth presented to the people in a local church, when he's talking about tongues and their interpretation, he says, verse 24, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he's a sinner. He'll be judged by all. So he said it's very possible for someone to be saved through prophecy that can be understood as opposed to tongues that are not interpreted and therefore not understood. And the secrets of his heart, Paul goes on to say, will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So I believe it's very clear that this is describing a person who gets saved in the meetings of the local church. Therefore, the person has to be present as an unbeliever to be saved, obviously, in that meeting. So this is an allowance of the presence of unsaved people at such an open meeting that as the apostles taught and encouraged with the Lord's table at the center. Well, I want you to think with me a little bit on something a little bit different, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the meetings of the local church and the Holy Spirit's leading people to participate. The question often arises of what kind of participation is appropriate in the meetings of the local church where elders promote and allow for, set up a situation where there can be multiple activity. And I want to rephrase that and emphasize that it is the responsibility of elders in the local church to make sure that it's possible for believers to partake of the Lord's table in the kind of apostolically sanctioned and taught open meeting that we find in the New Testament. So let's think about participation in terms of gift usage and worship. If a local church allows for multiple participation, and therefore, as we find in 1 Corinthians 14, 26, multiple gift usage during the time of a meeting, certainly would have to be done in an orderly way. At the end of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, with each person speaking in turn. That was one of the problems at Corinth, that people would participate orally and they would be talking over each other. Or there would be more than one person, for example, speaking in tongues, and the problem especially was it was untranslated. When you find this kind of restriction, let everything be done fitting an orderly way, 1 Corinthians 14, 40, that verse does not really make sense unless there was an opportunity for oral disorder, for multiple participation. If you look at the typical evangelical church meeting today, there is really no application of that verse. There is no reason for that verse to have any application to the meeting of the local church, because there is a liturgical situation where there is almost always a program that's followed, and you do this and you do that and you sing this hymn, and then there is a prayer and you sing this hymn, and someone does this and there is special music, and then someone speaks. well, how could there be any application, any opportunity for the application of this verse, or why would it even need to be said if in the first century there was a situation where everything was cut and dried in terms of participation? But when we envision a meeting such as I believe the apostles taught and sanctioned, where there was multiple participation without necessarily a particular order of events, then we can easily imagine there would be, and that certainly this is what happened at Corinth, one person getting up to speak and another one getting up essentially at the same time. I have something to, well, let me say something. And one was trying to talk over the other, or speak in tongues over the other, or prophesy over the other, or open scripture, or pray over the other. Then, verse 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way, makes sense as a restriction. When I was going back many years to Believer's Chapel, when I was in Dallas and learned so much from the elders there, I remember that they made a very simple, but I think profound, observation about the meetings of the local church. And they taught and emphasized that ministry, scheduled teaching ministry, should be done by those who have spiritual gifts. And as we look at the New Testament, I think that that is assumed. It's not specifically stated, but it is assumed by the teaching of the apostles. And it is explicit in a general sense when the apostles say, use your spiritual gift. You have the gift of teaching, use it. And so teaching, if it's scheduled as part of the open meeting, which we find in Acts chapter 20, apparently was when Paul came and met with the believers at Troas, there was apparently a scheduling in that they said, now we have arranged for the Apostle Paul to speak at this time. That must have been what happened. So there was that kind of arrangement for a gifted teacher to open the scriptures. So very, very important principle for extended and even scheduled teaching. There is the principle of gifted teaching being the basis for that. However, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, when Paul says, how is it then when you come together, everyone has him, a word of instruction, a revelation, tongue, or interpretation. So that would apparently be a description of, in terms of teaching, a less formal teaching than a scheduled time, such as we find with Paul at Troas in Acts 20. But worship is a little bit different, since individual acts of worship cannot be scheduled or prompted in the same way. We could ask someone to teach on a particular topic for 30 minutes and schedule them to do so, but we can't ask someone to worship God with praise for God's character or for the cross. We can't ask someone, well, will you please worship for 5 minutes? Or give us 20 minutes of worship and we'll schedule you for that. No, worship is an expression of gratitude. By the way, if this is true, and I believe it is, then worship as the act of a believer priest does not fit, particularly in an open meeting, it does not fit with a liturgical approach to the meeting of the local church, because worship is to be a spontaneous reaction to a person's thankfulness for what God has done for him in Christ, an expression of gratitude. So while a person can think about worship ahead of time, ahead of the opportunity to do it in a public gathering, the responses of the heart to grace still must have a degree of spontaneity. And it seems to me that one of the things in 1 Corinthians 14:26, which I just read, is telling us is that there was this spontaneity in the meetings of the local church in the apostolic age. Paul says, each one of you as this, which means there was eager participation. Now, at Corinth, there were some things that people were doing wrong. There was an emphasis on tongues, particularly without being interpreted. Paul corrects that, but he does not correct the form of the meeting. He does not correct the look for change in the multiple participation. And I think that each one of you has something to bring, suggests a high degree of spontaneity, although there could have been certainly preparation as people, either for opening scripture or for acts of worship, were participating. They undoubtedly, in many cases, thought of it ahead of time, but not necessarily. Then all believers should be led by the Spirit and right with God, and preparation by an individual may or may not take place. Sometimes a person can prepare ahead of time something he wants to say, but sometimes not. He may be led by the Spirit to say something on a particular occasion that he had not even thought about before that meeting. So being full of Scripture and thankfulness enables a person to participate appropriately, whether with preparation or not, and whether orally or silently. If there is ahead of time preparation, either for speaking worshipfully, for leading in prayer, or thanking God in some way, or for teaching, it certainly would involve studying Scripture, but the delivery would not be the same for as one would be doing if there were scheduled teaching. Teaching or contemplation that moves the audience to greater thankfulness could, however, certainly be appropriate. On the other hand, sometimes exhortation that does try to move someone to do something, if done appropriately, might be in place. And I'm certain that happened in the meetings of the New Testament. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that bears on this particular point of participation in the open meeting of the local church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 through verse 22. Paul says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Now, some translations, many translations we're probably used to, have "do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. And that is usually applied to, almost universally applied, really, to a person's spiritual life. You're to be led by the Spirit in your personal life. And as an individual, you're called upon not to quench the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to lead you. But in context, that's really not what this is talking about at all. And so the NIV translation is a good translation if we understand why I think they have done it and what it would mean in context. Because the next verse says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." And then verse 21, "Test everything. Hold on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil." And the fact that verse 20 says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt," takes this out of the realm of the individual's life with God. This is talking about the meetings of the local church. And envisions a kind of situation where someone would come in and in an open meeting have the opportunity to get up and give a prophecy in the first century. Either predictive information or a word from God that might later on appear in Scripture. Given in this formative stage of the church with a capital C. And so I believe that in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is saying, if in your open meeting, someone comes in that you may not know, do not know, or even if it's someone that you know, and gives a prophecy that rubs you the wrong way, you have the responsibility of making sure that that person has or has not spoken from God. To make it more specific and envision a specific, imagine the situation, it would be possible that a person could come into a local church from outside. He would be unknown to the believers. A traveling brother comes through Thessalonica. And he says, I have a word from God about you people here. God has said that you're not doing what you should do before Him. And you need to change this, this, and this. Well, what would be a likely reaction? Very possible that some people would say, well, who are you to come in from nowhere, a traveling person, and you come in here and you tell us what we should do and tell us this is from God? We're not going to listen to you. You're ridiculous. Go away. Don't bother us. So Paul is making sure that that doesn't happen. If someone comes in and speaks from God to shake you up, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat such prophecies with contempt. And in fact, verse 21 says, check it out. Test everything, the NIV says. Check it out. Was that traveling brother saying something that really was true and that you needed to hear? And if he was, get him to stay. Ask him some more, to say some more. Well, what does God want us to do? You've convicted us. You are really speaking from God. You're right. We admit it. We want you to tell us more. That would be holding on to what is good. And so this passage, far from being particularly verse 19, a verse about the spiritual life, is a verse about, a section about the open meetings of the local church. In fact, we cannot understand these verses without understanding that they presuppose an open meeting where someone could come in and speak prophetically. It could be any kind of word from God, but it was something in this case that would irritate people. Well, that kind of participation could only be done in an open meeting. And so as with the words in 1 Corinthians 14, make sure that everything is done decently and in order. We can't understand this unless we understand that the meetings of the local church in the apostles' minds were open meetings where people could say things that there was no preparation for. And there was the opportunity for such participation by many people. Now, many years ago, James Denny, who was a theologian and commentator on the New Testament, wrote something that I came across long ago. S. Lewis Johnson pointed it out in some of his teaching, and I've never forgotten his application to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and other in general teaching about the meetings of the local church. James Denny wrote something that I'll read to you in a moment now. It's found in the Expositor's Bible, which is available. And it's really a critique of liturgy. It's a criticism of liturgy, of limited participation, and ignoring the Holy Spirit in the meetings of the local church. So Denny says, I've hinted at ways in which the spirit is quenched. It's sad to reflect that from one point of view, the history of the church is a long series of transgressions by such quenching, checked by an equally long series of rebellions of the spirit. He's commenting on this passage. It came to pass at a very early period, and in the interests of good order, that the freedom of the spirit was summarily suppressed in the church. In plain English, the spirit was quenched when Christians met for worship. And I cannot help but interject here at this point that when we have our open meeting on the Lord's Day, and so often it is obvious that the Holy Spirit is leading several people to talk about related topics, that is a clear presence of the Holy Spirit indicator, that we are allowing the Spirit to guide and lead and to do in the meeting what he wants us to do. In plain English, the Spirit was quenched, Denny says, when Christians met for worship. One great extinguisher was placed over the flame that burned in the hearts of the brethren. It was not allowed to show itself. It must not disturb by its eruption in praise or prayer or fiery exhortation the decency and order of divine service. So there was, very early in the history of the church, a quenching, a lid put on the work of the Spirit. I say that was the condition to which Christian worship was reduced at a very early period, and it is unhappily the condition in which, for the most part, it subsists at this moment, and it is true today. Well, let's wrap this all up by giving some cautions and encouragements. In 1 Corinthians 11:17, Paul makes a startling statement. He says, your meetings do more harm than good. Could that be true of many local churches today? Your meetings do more harm than good. When our hearts are not right with God, or the form of what we do is not biblical, meeting together as a local church damages those in fellowship and tarnishes our testimony. Your meetings do more harm than good. And of course, God is grieved too. Testimony and God is grieved. When our hearts are right and we seek to use the forms that God has provided, then he's glorified. Here are six things to be careful about. They flow from the previous teaching on the Lord's Supper and the meetings of the local church. First of all, do not neglect the meetings of the local church. Understand what the New Testament teaches. Make it your own, and do not neglect the meetings of the local church and the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Both were central in the teaching of the apostles. Make sure they're important in your life. Then don't let the Lord's table become a ritual. Make sure your heart is open toward God and eager to take in spiritual things from Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Seek that leading of the Holy Spirit. And then do not overlay the Lord's table with restrictions that are not found in the New Testament, such as you cannot talk about anything but the cross, or the Lord's table time within the larger open meeting should be only centered on the cross, and it should be only a remembrance time. Those are restrictions that the New Testament does not have. There is an open meeting with the Lord's table at the center of it. The New Testament actually presents the meetings of the local church and the participation and setup of the Lord's table as something very simple. Many local churches add restrictions about time or order of events or things that can be talked about. This is unbiblical. Then, especially as I've already said and emphasized, allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign. It's his meeting. It's his time. And remember that a local church's time at the Lord's table can be no better than the spiritual lives of individuals involved. And finally, remember that the lack of the proper attitude can bring serious consequences. So prepare yourself. Check your own spiritual life out each time you are present at the meeting of the local church and the opportunity to partake of the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words teaching on the local church, its meetings, the participation of and the setup of the Lord's table within the meetings of the local church. Thank you that you have instructed us and caused us to be careful students of Scripture, finding out what it says and eagerly doing it, so that in this terribly important thing of meeting of the local church and taking of the Lord's Supper, we may please you and strengthen ourselves in our testimony, for we pray in Jesus' name.